Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to the High Free Church live stream. And I hope and pray that today's time together will be a time of blessing for us and a time of spiritual refreshment for us. Although many of us have found our daily routines curtailed over the past week or so, there's also a sense of exhaustion that comes with this period of social distancing and indeed isolation. But I hope you'll be assured that as we come together around the Word of God, that we will be doing so one in spirit as the body of Christ Jesus, and that we would each be very assured of his presence with us, ministering to us through his Word and by his Spirit in this time together. Just a few things to note before we begin focusing on the Word of God together. Again, just to explain the order of service, what we will be having is a short talk for the children, the younger folk listening. So if you have any young people in your house, I would encourage you to invite them to come into the room and hear hopefully something that will be encouraging to them and a blessing to them. Following that, we'll have a reading from the Word of God, and then a short prayer, after which I'll spend some time studying this passage from God's Word, and then we'll close with a word of prayer. Later on, we do have the IELTS FM services at both 4 p.m. and also 8 p.m. So there are services on IELTS FM at 4 p.m. and 8 p.m. For any who may be listening to those. Also, if I can highlight to you that there is also the Truth for Life broadcast every evening from 10 p.m. on IELTS FM. And that's the broadcast that comes from Alistair Begg, no stranger to our congregation, as he spoke at the Lewis Christian Conference a couple of years ago. So I would encourage you to tune into that. I keep on saying, let's use this season to go deep into the Lord's Word, to go deep with the Lord, to focus more on him, so that when we come together, Lord willing, in the coming weeks or months, we'll come invigorated, refreshed, longing to make Jesus known within our community and further afield. Let's not come out of this period of isolation jaded, but rather let's come out of it refreshed, having been in the Word and seeking the Lord's face together. Also for the young people, we will be releasing a few more materials hopefully today for things that you could consider doing for the afternoon, a few activities there. And also, if I could encourage you to look at Spangie and the Praise Band's website once again. The link will be appearing on Facebook later, where you can see some of the songs that they've been recording over the past couple of weeks. A great way to spend the Lord's Day is singing his praise. And although we can't do that collectively as a group of his people, we can certainly do so in our own homes, knowing that others in our homes are also singing his praise and his glories. You should have received the pastoral letter in your mailboxes on Friday, as well as instructions about the prayer meeting on Tuesday. Prayer meeting is going to be at 8 o'clock rather than 7:30 on Tuesday night. That's to hopefully have a better quality of picture and sound. So I would encourage you to come along to that, to click on the links provided in the email. If you're not on the mailing list and you'd like to be, please contact myself, give me your email address, and I'll happily add you onto that list. We've also sent out our volunteers who have gone out with copies of the newsletter and sermons and other things to people within and connected to our congregation in the last few days. A very big thank you to those of you involved in that work. And if you'd like to be involved in that work, speak to myself or to Chris or to Jodo. Well, we're going to read from the Word of God, and it's from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verses 1 and 2. Very short passage. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of God, and we give him thanks and praise for it. Well, let's seek his blessing on his word as we come together in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we bow in your presence now, we thank you and we bless you that you are the God who speaks, that you speak in your creation and through your creation, but you also speak in the pages of this book, that you have spoken into this book and you continue to speak out of this book in order that your people might be built up, strengthened, encouraged and equipped to glorify your name, as well as using this book to draw those who are still strangers to grace and to God, to yourself and to that place of full, free, abundant salvation. Lord, you know us today. You know our worries. You know our concerns. You know our anxieties. You know our frustrations. You know that for many, this has been a very difficult week. It has been a painful week. But we pray that you would enable us now in the stillness and the quietness of our own homes to listen to your word, and not only to listen, but to respond, and that you, O Lord, would receive all the praise and glory as we pray that through this time in your word, you would conform us more to the image of Christ Jesus, your Son, and it's in his beautiful, precious name we pray these things, and for his glory we ask them. Amen. Well, do please open your Bibles if you have them. We're going to be looking at two verses of Philippians chapter 1. Reading again verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for some of you who were reading the pastoral letter that went out this past week, and others may have seen the Facebook page, we are beginning a new series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a wonderful letter. It's one of my favourite letters in the Word of God, one of my favourite books that we have in the Bible. It's a letter that is so full of joy, and we'll see that it's so surprising that it's full of joy, and yet at the same time, it gives us such encouragement that we too will be a joyful people in whatever circumstances, situations or seasons we might find ourselves. So we're going to be looking at these opening two verses under two very simple headings. We're looking at a word from servants. That's in verse 1. We could also call it a word to saints. Depends how you want to look at it. A word from servants or a word to saints. And then we're looking at a word of salutation in verse 2. A word from servants, and then a word of salutation. First, we have a word from servants. That's in verse 1, where we're introduced to the writer and to the recipients of this particular letter. Now, before going any further, it's important that we remember something of the Philippian backstory. Right now, the Apostle Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He doesn't know what the future holds for him. It could be release, it could be torture, it could be death, but he's in prison. And he is writing to this church in Philippi that he had founded 10 years previously. If you go back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, you find Paul wanting to bring the gospel to the peoples of Asia. But the Holy Spirit prevents Paul from doing so. He is prevented from bringing the gospel into Asia, and he receives a vision from a man in Macedonia who is crying out, "Come over and help us." And so Paul goes to Macedonia, goes to Europe, and he comes to this city called Philippi, where he preaches the gospel, and through his preaching, he sees a number of significant conversions. He sees the conversion of a businesswoman named Lydia, whose heart the Lord opens so that she hears what Paul is saying and she responds to what Paul is saying, and she opens up her home to Paul and his friends. And then Paul sees the conversion of a hard-living, hard-talking jailer. This man sees the power of the gospel, the power of the Lord at work in the lives of Paul and his friend Silas, whom he has just imprisoned, and he comes to the place of repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he and his family are baptized. And Acts chapter 16 closes with Paul encouraging a number of the believers who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during his time of ministry in Philippi. And now, 10 years on, here's Paul writing to this church. And as we go through this letter, we'll see that this church is very precious to Paul. It's a church that he calls my joy and crown. And at the very beginning of the letter, we're introduced to who is writing this letter. We see that this is a word from servants, where we read Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul opens by telling the Philippians that this letter has come from himself and Timothy. It's come from Paul. He had been wonderfully converted on the Damascus Road and had been called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. He was a man on fire for the Lord, a man burning with a passion to make Jesus known. He was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And this letter has also come from Timothy. He was Paul's close travelling companion, his young apprentice. They had a very strong bond. They were always together or always writing to one another. That is who this letter has come from. And Paul says that they are servants of Christ Jesus. Paul normally begins his letter with the words that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, an eyewitness to the risen Jesus, but not here. He writes instead that he is a servant, literally a slave of Christ Jesus. Now we need to understand what that meant in Paul's day. A slave was one who had been bought by and belonged to their master. A slave is one who was dependent upon their master for everything. A slave is one who obeyed their master at all times. And that is how Paul sees himself. He sees himself as one who has been bought by and now belongs to Christ Jesus. He sees himself as one who is dependent upon Christ Jesus for everything. He sees himself as one who seeks to obey Christ Jesus at all times. That's who this letter has come from. Paul and Timothy, servants, slaves of Christ Jesus. But look at the second half of verse 2. We see who the letter is addressed to. We read, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Paul now says that he is writing to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He's writing to saints. Now this word saint means holy, sanctified, set apart. It's a word that's used to describe God throughout the pages of the Bible, but it's also used to describe his people, where God so often says to his people, be holy as I am holy. I have sanctified you, set you apart, now be sanctified, be set apart. And Paul writes here that he is writing to saints in Christ Jesus. This little phrase, in Christ, is used 28 times in this brief letter. It's Paul's favourite way of describing the believer's relationship to Jesus. The person who is trusting in Jesus is bound, united so tightly to him that they can say that they're in Christ and Christ is in them. The person who is trusting in Jesus is bound, united so tightly to him that they can say that Christ's death is their death and Christ's life is now their life. That is what makes these Philippians saints. That is what sets them apart. That is what sanctifies them. They are holy in Christ. That is their spiritual location. But Paul goes on to say that they are not simply saints in Christ Jesus. He also says they are saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That is their geographical location. They are citizens of this great city of Philippi. This great city that had been founded by Philip of Macedon 4 centuries previously. This great city where its inhabitants enjoyed all the status, all the privileges of being Roman citizens. And they were proud of that. They were proud to be saints in Philippi, the citizens of Philippi. And here is Paul, and he's writing to them, and he says, I acknowledge you to be saints in Christ Jesus, and I acknowledge you to be those who are living in Philippi, but being saints in Christ Jesus comes first. That's what matters most. Later in this letter, he'll write in Philippians chapter 3 that he is speaking to those whose citizenship is in heaven, where Christ already is. Yes, it's important. Yes, it's wonderful that they are living in Philippi. But first and foremost, they are in Christ. And their spiritual location of being in Christ should shape and undergird everything about them. That is their primary identity. It doesn't matter so much where they come from. It doesn't matter so much where they are presently living. What matters most and what should shape their thinking, their living, their behaviour is the fact that they are in Christ. They are united to Jesus. Well, friends, as we consider this opening verse, we can see that Paul really provides us with these two basic ways of describing what a Christian is. Paul tells us that a Christian is a saint. A saint is one who is holy, one who is set apart, one who is sanctified. Amazing description. And as far as Paul is concerned, being a saint applies to every Christian. Every Christian is a saint. Now, that doesn't mean that they have a nice stained glass window in a nice church building. Neither does it mean that they've performed some noble or notable service. Neither does it mean that they've lived some pious, exemplary life and performed great wonders and miracles. No. As far as Paul is concerned, a saint is one who has been sanctified, set apart, reserved by Jesus. And every Christian is a saint. Every Christian has been sanctified, set apart, reserved by Jesus. And if you're a Christian, friend, that applies to you. Whatever you may have done, or whatever others may have said to you or about you, whatever the future may hold for you, you have been reserved by Christ Jesus. That's your status. And don't let anyone try and tell you otherwise. But Paul goes on and says that every Christian is united to Christ. Every Christian is in Christ. It's a wonderful description. It's a precious doctrine. Every Christian is united to Jesus. Listen to these words from Michael Reeves. I found this to be a revolution in my own Christian life. When I came to understand union with Christ, I saw that I do not stand naked before a holy God based on my own pathetic performance. I stand clothed in Christ, clothed in Him. And that is such a comfort, not only for the present, not only for the future when it comes to our standing before God, but also for the present, for the here and now. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul is breathing out murderous threats against the church. He's seeking to destroy the church. And Jesus appears to him. The risen Jesus appears to him and says, why are you persecuting me? There is such a close bond, such a close connection between Jesus and his people, his church, his covenant bride, that he is able to say that when she is suffering, he is suffering. When she is being persecuted, he is being persecuted. What she is feeling, he is feeling. And I find that an incredible thought. I find that an incredible thought in these particular days. You might be in a season right now, a time of social isolation, when you're not seeing anyone and where you feel that no one understands what you're going through, what you're experiencing. And yet, friend, if you are a Christian, you are united to Christ in such a way that he both knows and feels what you are experiencing, even as he sits on heaven's throne, like we looked at last week. He is on the throne, he is ruling, he is reigning, but he's also united to you. You are united to him, he is in you, you are in him, and he feels, he is experiencing what you are going through. I hope that's an encouragement to you. And today, as we consider these wonderful truths, as we start out on this new series, I simply want to ask this very basic question. Are you a saint in Christ Jesus? Do you know the joy of being set apart by him, belonging to him, reserved by him? Do you know the joy of being bound, united, connected to him, where everything that is true of him is true of you? And if not, I ask you today, friend, will you go with this man? Will you take hold of my Jesus? Will you unite yourself to him by faith? Will you enter into that glorious covenant union, that royal marriage with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The famous evangelist, the 18th century evangelist George Whitefield, famously preached on the theme, Christ the Best Husband. And this is what he said. Do you desire one that is great? He is of the highest dignity. He is the glory of heaven, the darling of eternity, admired by angels, dreaded by devils, adored by saints. Do you desire one that is rich? The fullness of the earth belongs to him. Do you desire one that is wise? His knowledge is infinite. Do you desire one that is powerful, who may defend you against your enemies and all the insults and reproaches of the Pharisees of this generation? The Lord Jesus Christ has all power. Do you desire one that is good? Christ's goodness is complete and perfect. He is full of goodness, and in him dwells no evil. Do you desire one that is beautiful? His eyes are most sparkling. His looks and glances of love are ravishing. His smiles are most delightful and refreshing to the soul. Christ is the most lovely person of all others in the world. Do you desire one that can love you? His love is incomprehensible. His love passes all other loves. The love of the Lord Jesus is without beginning. It is without motive. It is without measure. His love is without change, and his love is everlasting. And today, friend, all I can do is echo the words of George Whitefield and plead with you to consider my Jesus. Consider him. And don't simply consider him because you can spend a lifetime considering him, but go to him. Go to him, friend. And don't simply go to him, but go with him, wherever he will lead you. Whether he leads you through the green pastures and by the quiet waters, or whether he must lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing at the same time that that valley is just a valley and it simply contains the shadow of death, and he will bring you to the other side. But friend, consider him, go to him, and go with him wherever he will lead you until he brings you into his house, where his goodness and mercy will truly follow you all of your days. Go with him, friend. So that's a word from servants. And this brings us second to a word of salutation. You see that in verse 2. And in this verse we hear the blessing that Paul wants his hearers to know. At this stage we can consider the structure of ancient letters. Ancient letters normally began with a word from its authors, who the letter had come from. And we have seen that this letter has come from Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The letter would then focus on who it was addressed to, the recipients. And we've seen that this letter is addressed to the Philippians, the saints in Christ Jesus, along with their overseers and deacons. And the letter went on to focus on a word of salutation, a kind of word of greeting. And we see that now in verse 2. Paul gives this word of salutation at the very beginning of verse 2, where we read, grace to you and peace. Paul opens with the words, grace to you. Ancient letters normally began with the word greetings, but Paul, this gospel-saturated man, begins with the word grace. Grace. Now, in our congregation, we often speak about grace, and we define grace as God's undeserved one-way love to the undeserving. Undeserved one-way love to the undeserving. It was by grace that God chose to create and save the world. It was by grace that God brought life into the world and sustained that life by the word of his power. It was by grace that God sent his Son into the world to die for the salvation of his people. It is by grace that all whom the Father has chosen come to the Son. It is by grace that all who come to the Son are sustained by him and kept by him to the great day when all will appear before the throne of glory. And it'll be by grace that that glorious final resurrection morning will come about, as well as the redemption, the renewal, the restoration of the cosmos. It is all of grace. And here is Paul, and he knows what it is to be a recipient of grace. He had been a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man, but Jesus had met him, Jesus had saved him, and he could say with John Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. at the end of his life, he would be able to say with John Newton, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days or reason to sing his praise than when we first began. Paul knew all about grace. And here he's expressing his longing that these Philippians would know that same grace. And at the same time, Paul also says, peace to you. And that word peace means wholeness. Now there's an objective element to this peace. Men and women have lived at enmity with God. They have rebelled against, they have defied their Creator and their God. But Jesus has come and he has secured their peace, reconciled them to God through his blood, his death on the cross. That is the objective peace that Paul is speaking about. Peace with God through Christ. But there is also a subjective element to this peace. This is peace of the heart. This is peace within the soul. This is the tranquility that comes into one's own life and into one's own experience when a person knows that whatever their God ordains is right. This is the tranquility that comes into the soul when a person knows that the Lord is reigning, the Lord is on the throne, the Lord is king, and he is working all things together for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And Paul will speak later in this book about the peace of God that passes all understanding. And here he's just expressing his longing that the Philippians would know that objective peace, what Christ has done for them, as well as knowing that subjective peace, the peace of God ruling and reigning within their hearts. But Paul moves from giving this salutation to speaking about the source of this blessing in the second half of verse 2. We read, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace and peace comes from God the Father. He's the one who oversees and administers the whole process of salvation from beginning to end. He's the one who chooses his people and brings about their final, ultimate glorification. He's the one whom we read of in Ephesians 1, who dispenses every spiritual blessing. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But this grace and peace not only comes from the Father, Paul says, it also comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful thought. Everything that the Father does for the salvation of his people, everything that the Father does for the welfare of his people, he does in and through his Son. And so we might say that there is no blessing, there is no grace, there is no peace apart from Christ. Oh friends, let's never lose sight of the fact that this grace and peace come from the find their source in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. You remember in John 3:16 we read that God so loved the world that he gave or sent his only Son into the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then we can consider Galatians 2:20, where we read, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So John's Gospel speaks about the Father giving the Son, and Galatians speaks about the Son loving his people and giving himself for them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, God's Ultimate Purpose, writes, the three blessed persons in the eternal council were concerned about us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the first chapter of Genesis, we read that God said, let us make man in our image. But thank God that council not only considered the creation of man, it went on to consider the salvation of man. The three persons met in conference and planned it. And they don't simply plan it, they execute it. And so here's Paul, and he's praying that the Philippians would know and that they would be sustained by the grace and the peace, those blessings that come from the Father and from the Son, that they would know and be sustained by the blessings, the grace and peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his prayer for them, his wish for them, his benediction over them. Now, friends, at this stage, we might consider the question, why did Paul write Philippians? Well, there's a number of reasons why he wrote Philippians. He had received a financial gift from them, and he's now writing to thank them for that gift. That's why he particularly focuses on the elders and the deacons, the overseers and deacons in verse 1, because they're the ones who would have organized the distribution of that gift. So he's writing to thank them. Not only that, he's writing to keep them abreast about his own welfare, to encourage them concerning his welfare, because they know that he's in prison. And Paul's writing to say to them, it's okay, I'm still alive, I'm still here. And you know what, guys? The gospel is advancing, it's spreading even through my imprisonment. And we'll see that in a few weeks in Philippians 1 verse 12 and following. And he's also writing because there's pastoral problems in this church. There's these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who just can't get on with each other. And Paul's going to have to deal with some of these pastoral problems that are in this church that he had founded, that he had planted. But the primary reason for Paul writing Philippians is so that these readers, and indeed every reader, would find their joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although right now these Philippians know that Paul's in prison, and they know that they themselves are facing the danger of persecution and indeed imprisonment, possibly even death. And they're finding it harder and harder to keep on going. They're finding it harder and harder to keep persevering in the faith. They're finding it harder and harder to keep rejoicing in Jesus in all circumstances and situations. And as they're finding it harder to keep on rejoicing in the Lord, divisions and disunity and discord are beginning to multiply and flourish in this church because their eyes are just drifting further away from Jesus to their own personal problems. And just as an aside, friends, can I encourage you that whatever is going on right now in your life, whatever is going on right now in the world, let's not allow our gaze to drift from Jesus, because the moment we do, that will impact not only ourselves as individuals, it will impact upon our own congregation. We'll begin to have division and discord and disunity multiplying and flourishing as we lose sight of the main thing, as we fail to keep the main thing the main thing. So here's Paul, and he's writing to the Philippians to encourage them to find their joy, their contentment, their satisfaction in Jesus as they see more of his worth, more of his value, more of his beauty, more of his glory. And at this very early stage in his letter, he's speaking to them, reminding them about the grace and peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know the sufficient grace, the all-sufficient grace that can come to them and embrace them and enable them to live Christ-honoring lives. He wants them to know that grace. He wants them to know that abundance of peace that can calm the most troubled, distraught soul. He wants them to know that whatever season they might be going through, whatever situation they might find themselves in, it cannot exhaust the supplies of grace and peace that are found in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that whatever troubles they might be experiencing, whatever trials they might be going through, the Lord is there to meet his people with his grace and with his peace. And so here we have Paul, and he's just saying to the Philippians, I wish that you would know this grace and this peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that you would know this grace and peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you would rejoice in the Lord more and more in these days that are so difficult. And friends, that's my reason for us focusing on Philippians over these coming weeks, Lord willing. We are all going through a difficult season. We are going through difficult days, very uncertain days. We don't know what one day will bring. But I want us to focus on this wonderful letter, because in this letter, this book has been given so that we would see Christ, and that we would rejoice in him, whatever may come our way. The rock band U2, and my apologies to those of you who don't like U2, but they have a song called Sometimes You Can't Make It On Your Own. where they sing, "You don't have to put up a fight. You don't have to always be right. Let me take some of the punches for you tonight. Listen to me now, I need to let you know. You don't have to go it alone. Sometimes you can't make it on your own." And the gospel tells us, friends, that we can't make it on our own. We can't keep rejoicing in the Lord in our own strength. We can't keep rejoicing in him in every season and circumstances by our own willpower, our own force of habit. But this passage in Philippians reminds us that we have a Lord who meets us with his grace and with his peace. He meets his people with his nearness, his friendship, his love, his promises, his nearness, his closeness. When his people are so empty, and you might have been emptied over these days, when his people are emptied, he comes to them and fills them with all of his riches in glory. Ray Ortland puts it beautifully where he writes, "God's power is a perfect fit when we are demeaned by the arrogant. God's power is a perfect fit when our needs go unmet. God's power is a perfect fit when we are pressured to be silent about Jesus. And God's power is a perfect fit for the catastrophic disasters of life. Add to the list everything we'll ever face, and the risen Jesus says to us today, 'When you're defeated, I'm victorious for you. When you're confused, I'm clear-headed for you. When you're fearful, I'm strong for you. My glory rests upon the poor and upon them only. So just keep giving your weaknesses to me, and I'll keep giving my power to you.'" Oh, friends, what a comfort it is to know that in these days of social distancing, when we may have been in no one's home for a number of days and when no one may have been in our home for a number of days, what a comfort it is to know that Jesus comes to his people and he meets them with his grace and with his peace. Letters from government can't stop him coming. Coronavirus cannot stop him coming. The walls of your house, the doors of your house, the sin of your heart, nothing can stop him from coming. And so if you're feeling empty today, and if you think, "I can't rejoice in the Lord anymore," he is offering you his grace. He is offering you his peace. And it's all free, purchased with his blood at Calvary. And if you're listening today and you're not a Christian, this is my invitation to you. There is a Lord and Saviour who comes to his people offering them his grace and his peace. He offers it freely, offers it lovingly, offers it joyfully. He offers it. Listen to his invitation, listen to his appeal. "Whoever comes to me, however empty they might be, however broken they might be, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. There is grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Friend, will you come to this joy-giving, life-giving water? Will you come? Will you drink? Sometimes you can't make it on your own. Here is a season where we cannot make it on our own. And there is a storm coming in which we will never be able to make it on our own. And that is the storm of God's final judgment. And yet there is one who will ensure that all his people can sail through that final storm. And his name is Jesus. And I entreat you today, oh, come to him. Friends, let's pray. O Lord our God, we come before you now. We thank you and we bless you that you're the God who is working in the lives of his people that they might find their joy in you. You meet them with your grace. You meet them with your peace. We pray that over these days, we as a congregation of your people would know that grace and would know that peace, and that we would be those who rejoice in you even in this season, even in the situation in which we find ourselves. You know that for some of us these days are very difficult, and we can hardly face the following day. But may we be sustained by your all-sufficient grace. May our hearts be stilled and calmed by your own blessing of peace. And we pray again for those in our congregation who are in need of this in a very particular way at this time. We remember Madness, we remember Alan, we remember Donald, we remember those who mourn, asking, O Lord, that they would know your comfort, that they would know your grace, that they would know your peace, that they would see the Saviour in the storm, who smiles at his people who are united by faith to him and says, all will be well. O bless us and keep us until we meet again. Hold us, O Lord, for we cannot hold on to ourselves, neither can we hold on to you. But we thank you that we have a Saviour who has said that the flock have been placed into his nail-pierced hands. None will pluck them from that hand or separate us from his love. Forgive us for all our sin, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I hope that this short time of worship and reflection on the Word of God has been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Again, I would ask you that if you need anything over these days, if you just need support in any particular way, that you wouldn't hesitate to contact myself or any of the elders at this time, and we'll do our utmost to support you in these days. Yet again, I encourage you to tune into the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. on Tuesday as we collectively call upon the Lord's name in prayer. And again, I pray God's blessing upon you, and that you would know his presence with you in these days, and that you would know that whatever fire, whatever trouble, whatever rivers you may pass through, there is a God who says, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine, and I will be with you. He will be with his people now and to the end of the age. God bless, friends.